Father, I'm coming to you again knowing that you are the giver of all things. You're the giver of all good things, God. You're the one that give us life, hope, and thanks for the resurrection that gives us great hope of a future, an eternal future. I pray, Lord, that for those of us that know you will be encouraged by this word, and for anyone that might not know you yet, Jesus, I pray that this will be a word that draws them to you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life. And we thank you that we can come to the Father through you. Amen. We're in the book of Philippians, and I'm just going to start out with reading the first 8 verses. So if you're trying to follow along, in the Pew Bibles, we're on page 1791. And Philippians is a fun book for me for a lot of reasons. One of them, I talked a little bit about this last week, but one of the reasons I really like Philippians is there's so many gems that just jump off the page at you. And this little section here has got one. When you look at verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. In this world, there's not very many things we can be confident of. But we can be confident in Scripture. We can be confident in Jesus. We can be confident in His truth. We can be confident that no matter how messed up the world is and how messed up we are, God's going to fix all of this and make it all right. He's going to straighten all the crooked places. He's going to do a lot of healing. And hopefully we can recognize and feel and experience a lot of that healing here on earth. I don't have to wait till the time where we meet Him in the sky. Philippians 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, to all the saints, together with the overseers and the deacons, the pastors and the worker guys and gals. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. And that's, each time we see you in this passage, it's a plural you. So it's for all of y'all. Okay? I always pray with joy because of your partnership, your fellowship. I remember Ron was here a couple weeks ago and talked a lot about fellowship. That's that same word right there, koinonia. Your partnership, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. All right. Beautiful little passage. Last week we did talk about verses 1 and 2 and then some of the background on how the church in Philippi began. And when he mentions here that since the beginning, he could work with them, trust in them, they've been with him, they've been partners with him since the beginning, that goes way back to when he ended up in Philippi, witnessed to and led Lydia and her family to Jesus, and then the jailer and his family, and possibly the slave girl. We don't know for sure if she became part of this church or not, but she certainly was freed from her bondage to the demon that had been controlling her and the people that had been using her. Jesus brings freedom. It's a good thing. So we covered this. Paul and Timothy, he just mentions Timothy. Timothy was with him, probably was the one actually doing the writing, and Paul was probably just giving him the words to write down. Servants of Christ Jesus, they put themselves in the same boat as the other worker people in this church. When he talks about deacons, that servants and deacons, that's the same word. No problem.
Okay, you go. Huh? You go this way.
And then the book is written to all of the Christians, all of the saints, every believer that's in Philippi, but they're actually in Christ Jesus and they're just at Philippi. So if we can kind of rethink, you know, if we're followers of Jesus, if we're followers of the way, if we're Christians, we may be located somewhere, but the most important thing that we can think about is that we're in Christ Jesus. We're in Him and He's in us. And Scripture talks about that again and again. Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. Why the Creator God wants to dwell in us is a remarkable mystery. It's something I can't ever fully explain, but I know it's true. And so my position is in Christ. My place is in Skykomish. Now, a lot of you are maybe new to Skykomish. Some of you have had Skykomish in your blood for generations, it seems. You know, there's a connectedness here. I know a lot of people that are in Skykomish or at Skykomish that are not in Christ. I still love them. I know that Jesus loves them. But wouldn't it be great if we could all say that there's this one larger body here? When the church started in Philippi, it was a very small work. We're talking about a family or two to start with. By the time that this was written, he says it's written to all the holy people, God's saints, together with the overseers and the deacons. There was a plurality of leadership here. There were multiple pastors in this church by now that were dedicated and devoted to studying Scripture and teaching the Word, to study teaching, to prayer. And so we look at this little congregation. Yeah, there's some people that are dedicated to prayer and to teaching, but it's still a pretty small work right now. Skykomish has been bigger in the past, right? Wasn't there historically, there were a couple thousand people that lived in this town. I know this church has been larger in the past at different times. And when I look at it and I think about, okay, what can we do to grow the church at Skykomish? And there's really not a lot that we can personally do. If we do, it's not starting in Christ and being completed in Christ. And so what we really need to do is keep our relationship with God straight, understanding that He's the one that builds His church. Jesus talked about that. It's Him that builds the church. It's not us. If we want something to be fruit that lasts, it's got to be His fruit, not our fruit. And yet, we partner with God in this, just like Paul and the church in Philippi partnered together. What is God asking each of us individually and all of us collectively to do in Skykomish? I've heard it said often, read it again this week, that the best sermon is not the one that's been preached, it's the one that's been shown. Can we show with our lives that God's made a difference in us? Sometimes I do. And then there's times where I keep forgetting that I've got Holy God willing to participate with me and in me and through me, and I get frustrated with things that I think I should have confidence in. My car or the worldly possessions we have. I mean, there's stuff you're going along and you think, yeah, I can trust this. It's always worked for me. And then it stops working. Cars fall apart. Houses fall down. Relationships break. What do we have our confidence in? The people in Philippi that Paul is writing to from a prison. He's not necessarily in a prison cell, but he's imprisoned. He's chained to some soldiers. And he's writing about joy, and he's writing encouraging words. How many times have any of us gone to try to encourage somebody in the hospital, and we've come away more encouraged by them than I'm sure they were by us? People that have recently lost a loved one, and you go and you try to encourage them, and you realize that their strength is giving you courage and strength. And there's oftentimes this strength, this courage, encouragement comes from the most unlikely places. Paul could have easily let his human side, his flesh side, take over. And he could have been kind of complaining and saying, this isn't fair, I don't belong here, I didn't do anything wrong. And he could have been, you know, getting on his Facebook and whatever else and in all of his social media. And he could have been tweeting about all the injustice in the world. And, you know, he writes letters. He wrote a number of letters, and we get the privilege of being able to read many of them in Scripture here. He wrote a lot more than what we have. But his letters were letters of encouragement. Even when he wrote to the church in Corinth that had all kinds of problems and he had to correct a lot of the things that they didn't understand and they were doing wrong, he still found things to be thankful for about them. And so he's writing to this church, that this group of people in Philippi that he really loves, and he's saying, you know, this is for all of y'all. And of course, then he throws in that part about grace and peace, and that's not just a little, okay, yeah, shalom, happy new year, you know. Sometimes we throw these greetings out so lightly. When you say hello to somebody, do you realize that the way that came about? Think about hallowed be thy name. When we greet one another, if we realize that hello or high, all of those things is to lift God up, to hallow your Creator, to give praise to the one who is due all praise. Godspeed, God be with you, go in grace, all those kind of things. They become flippant kind of remarks sometimes because we stop recognizing who God is and who we are and what the relationship is. When I meet with somebody, I need God in that relationship. I need Him to keep pointing me in the right direction, to keep me from filling myself with me. Even when we're praying, sometimes things become rote, you know, in Jesus' name, amen. And we can just throw phrases out there that we're so used to doing that we forget that, you know, the only reason I can talk to a holy, righteous Father is because Jesus shed His blood for me. I can't come to God in my own strength, on my own merits. It's in Jesus' name that I can pray. And amen means let it be so. Let it be that I can approach the Creator of the universe, the throne of grace, and say, my sins are covered because of your Son, Jesus. I pray in His name. I don't pray in my name. I don't pray in my father's name. Even my dad was a wonderful guy. But I can't approach based on the church that I was raised in or the family that raised me or anything else. I can only approach the throne because of the name of Jesus. Grace and peace to all of y'all. And where does that come from? It comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So then we get into today's passage, verses 3 through 8. And here's just a thanksgiving and a prayer. And he kind of mixes the things together. And he's talking as he writes to the people in Philippi, these ones that he's just addressed, his saint friends, his holy people friends. But he's also talking to Father God as he does this. And he's telling them what he does. He's like a conversational, I thank my God. Who's God? It's his God. It's their God too. He's just told them that's where their grace and peace is going to come from. I thank my God every time I remember you. This isn't just a once in a while thing. I thank my God every time I remember you. That's quite a statement. Again, as I was listening to sermons online this week, there was one pastor that was just reaming his people out. Because I can't say that I thank God for all of you. I can only thank God for some of you. And some of you I need to take to task. And he just went to it. It's like, I don't think Paul's saying here that everybody's perfect. Because later on in the book, in this little letter, he calls out a couple of gals that are not getting along. And he says, you really need to find a way to get unity. And he's recommending that the saints, the fellow Christians come alongside them and help boost them up and encourage them to be one. They're both apparently women in leadership that are not getting along. And so he's aware of this, and he knows that they're not perfect, but he still thanks God every time I remember you. When I was a school teacher, one of the things we did at one of my schools was to, at the end of the year, we would give an award to each child based on a personal character trait that we saw in them that we wanted to honor. A lot of times you'd see a kid that was just extra generous, or one that was kind, or one that was always trying to do the right thing. And you'd find ways to take a Christian character trait and you would give that award to these kids. Well, there was one year there was a particular kid I was just struggling with. This kid and I had kind of, you know, I loved him, but I didn't see a lot of God in him. And I didn't see a lot of growth in him. And I didn't see what was going on there. And I talked to another teacher, a teacher that he'd had, and a little bit about it. It's like, you know, I really want to be honest with this. I don't want to just make something up and, you know, give him this award. We were required to give an award, okay? So you give an award whether they deserve it or not, and it's like, you know, that's hard for me. Except I know God gave me all kinds of things that I didn't deserve. But as I was looking at it, and this teacher gave me some wise words, she said that oftentimes what she would do was see what God is doing in them. And try to encourage and speak life into an area where you can see that God is working in this area. I could see a lot of stuff that God was trying to do in this kid. I couldn't see the kid responding, but you know what? God knows that, and he's the one that brings things to completion. And that was a good message. So I can honestly say that I give thanks every time I remember you, all of you. Some of you I know better than others. And I still give thanks every time I remember you. For the work that God's doing in you. Knowing that he's going to bring it to completion. Verse 4, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. It's not a grievous thing to pray, to talk to God about each of you. Because of your partnership, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Well, the first day is when he introduced Lydia to Christ. She was a God-fearer. She was worshiping the God that she knew through, and she was not a Jewish woman, but she was worshiping the Jewish God with other people that were worshiping the Jewish God, knowing that she wanted to fear God and do the right thing. And Paul, when he met with them at the river, pointed out that Jesus is the Messiah. That Jesus is the promised one to come. That Jesus is actually God. And she accepted that. And the first thing that she did after she and her household were baptized is she implored Timothy and Paul and Silas to come to her house and stay with her. She was a wealthy businesswoman and she chose to share what she had with them as they did the work of the gospel. They're sharing the gospel, the good news, and she partnered with them immediately in a very visible and real way. We can say we're partnering with people, but if we don't come alongside them and work with them or give resources, is that a true partnership? I could say that I want to partner with Sue and Rick Goranson, and I could go over to them and say, I'd love to be your partner. You have the land. You have the resources. You have the grandfather clause that can get this motel built on the riverside there. I'd like to partner with you. And they might ask, well, what are you bringing to the partnership? Oh, nothing. I just want to partner with you. I'd like to have a piece of that. Well, that's not a true partnership, is it? That's not koinonia. That's not fellowship. Partnership is having all things in common. Koinonia means in common. If we're going to be partners in the gospel, do we have things in common? Are we there for each other? When we recognize that somebody has a need, do we help them? When they recognize a need in us, do we allow them to help us? Sometimes that's even harder. Partnerships. Working together for the good of the gospel. And as Paul and Timothy are writing this letter, as we get further into the letter, you're going to find out that they had sent a gentleman named Epaphroditus with a gift. They'd done a collection, and they'd sent some more resources, because even though he was in Rome, chained to a guard, he had to supply his own resources. If he didn't, they would have put him in some sort of a dungeon prison to wait for his trial. So he had a little bit of freedom there, but it was only because people like the ones from Philippi had partnered with him. We read in the book of Acts that they partnered with him and sent resources to Thessalonica when he was there and helped him there. And so this is a church that has continually partnered with him. They've not just been there in word. They haven't just been saying, oh yeah, we'll pray for you and then forget about him. They're definitely pouring into his life and partnering with him in partnership and fellowship. And he says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, he's like, I know that I can trust that God's going to continue what he started in you because I saw what he started in you. Now it's hard to have confidence if we don't see any change in someone's life. Do any of us know somebody that's claimed to know Jesus, but we haven't seen a change in their life? If there was a change in their life, it wasn't for the better, it was for the worse. They stomp on the name of Jesus by claiming him and then acting in a way that wouldn't be worthy of his name. Old Testament has the Ten Commandments, and one of the commandments is not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. One of the ways that we take God's name in vain is we claim God's name in areas that aren't things that he's pointed to us to do or say. People that oftentimes are the most vocal about their faith and they're so, you know, in your face about Jesus are also in your face about a whole lot of other things. And sometimes you look and it's like they're saying one thing but they're doing something else. The world sees that and they say hypocrisy in the church. We don't want to be part of that. Are we in Christ? Is Christ in us? Have we partnered with Christ's people, with the people of God? I'm going to be honest here. It's sometimes easier for me to hang out with non-Christians than it is some Christians. Have any of you found that to be the case? Some of your unsaved friends are more pliable and forgiving than some of your saved friends. Maybe that's not the case for you guys, but you know, I grew up in a relatively strict environment of Christianity. It was the General Association of Regular Baptists, and I loved that association, and I believe that they're people of God that are doing their best to follow God in every way that they know how. But sometimes the rules would just start stacking up and they would be adding what I considered it even as a child, and I think still today, they were putting legalistic requirements on individuals to be Christians. It wasn't that you know, your life's going to change because God loves you and you love God and obviously you're going to want to do the right thing. It's like, you know, here's a list of rules and you better get your act together. Those aren't Christians that are easy to hang out with. Most of my unsaved friends also have in their mind, though, a list of things that Christians should and shouldn't be doing. Their list is different, but how do we shine a light when we can't even get along with each other as Christians? This partnership thing, this fellowship thing that Ron talked about a couple weeks ago, that I'm talking about now and Paul talked about with the church in Philippi here, his confidence is that because he's seen that they are a body of believers, a body of followers of the way that wanted to work in partnership for the gospel, they'd like to see the church grow. They'd like to see God's grace spread to the entire world. Because of that, he knows, he's confident that God started something. And he knows the God that started it. And he's saying, he who began a good work I saw something in you guys. He who began that good work, I'm confident that he's going to carry it on to completion. He began that good work in you. He's going to bring that good work to completion. Yeah, there's still some rough edges that need carved off. God's going to fix that. God's going to take care of that. Again, not to pick on people that are legalistic as Christians. I think they're still trying to do the right thing. We need to give them a lot of grace as well and love and recognize that that's an area that maybe God's going to correct them and fix them in too. I love that when we get to heaven, God is not a respecter of persons. He's not going to say, you get a higher place in heaven because you were in the right denomination, and you guys, we'll let you in, but you're in the basement, you're going to have to work your way up. That's not how God works. Believe it or not, that's the kind of language that sometimes I would hear growing up in church circles. God has shown me that you can worship Him in many different ways, but there's still just one God. I am almost 100% positive that when we all get to heaven, we're going to recognize that there are areas of doctrine that we were not correct in. If I'm going to try to correct somebody else's doctrine, I better make sure that I'm allowing God's word to correct me. I'm not confident in the church in Skykomish that it's going to complete itself. I can't be. If you just look in the flesh, it's like this is a fledgling little congregation and there's not much of a chance. You know, if you look at it from the world's point of view, not enough people here to possibly even keep the doors open. And yet, like Rosemarie pointed out, the doors are still open. And God is doing the work. It's not us. This church was here a long time before I showed up in Skykomish. And if the Lord tarries, this church, I believe, will be a long time after I'm gone. Because He's the one that built it, and He's the one doing it. And whether the church continues to look the same or different, it's changed over the years a few times, but I think there's been some consistency. A desire to know God, a desire to have the Word preached. When Village Missions was reintroduced to Skykomish Community Church, it was a good fit because it had always been a good fit. The pastors that pastored this church between the two times that Village Missions worked with the church and before Village Missions was involved the first time were pastors that loved God and loved His Word and wanted to preach the Word and love the people. And that's what we're sent here to do. Kathy and I came to Skykomish to preach the Word and love the people. I don't want to leave. It's a beautiful place in a lot of ways. The people are beautiful here. The knowledge that God is working His work, not mine, not yours, not anyone else's. He's working this good work in you, and He will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I guess I should have clicked the next slide there. What are you confident in? There's not very many things we can really have true confidence in, is there? There's not very many people we can truly have confidence in, and yet I can be confident that God's going to continue to work in people that He started working in. And so that's a reason to be around other Christians. That's a reason to encourage one another, to love one another, to lift one another up. If you look through Scripture, the one another passages. Our relationship with Jesus is very important. God and myself need to communicate often. Pray without ceasing. It's something that should never stop. It's a continuous, every moment of every day thing. But as I look at this prayer that Paul's praying, it's a lot of all of you and y'all and partnership. And this isn't something you do by yourself. If you could go do this by yourself, we could all find that little mountaintop spot, build a little hut around us, and stay there and then just venture out occasionally to grab the resources we needed and go back and hide out and be a hermit and just worship God by ourselves on this mountaintop. And I'll tell you, some days that sounds pretty appealing. And yet, that's not God's plan. His plan is that we work together and we're unified. And the true mark of believers is if they love one another. When Jesus was asked about what's the most important command, he's like, well, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. If you can do those things, everything else will fall into place. All the rest of it will sort itself out. Love God and love your neighbor. Do we love God and do we love our neighbors? We can't love our neighbors until we love God. Truly love them. Even in marriage, a lot of times what we portray as love, it's like, I love you because I know that you give me a good feeling and I can get more for myself. There's self-serving in a lot of things that we do. When Jesus said, love your neighbor, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. It was a given that we're all going to love ourselves. We're going to do what we can to make our own life better and more comfortable, and we're going to do what we can to make ourselves happier and more fulfilled. Love your neighbor like that. Think of them. Love them. And so you look at all this partnership stuff, and yeah, God's going to complete it. But even that you, in verse 6 here, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, plural, and not just one individual or two or three individuals he's thinking about there. He says, y'all, everybody in this congregation, all the people that I'm writing to, as a group, God's going to bring it to completion. Yes, as individuals too, we can take that as an individual promise. But it's also that God builds his church. Now, at the business meeting last week after church, it was mentioned that our treasurer is probably going to move. She and her husband are putting their house up for sale, and they're probably going to move. We're going to miss them drastically. And there's going to be a hole. You know, she's also the one that does the bulletins and a whole lot of other work quietly, just kind of in the background. And she gives people rides, and she, you know, and then Mike is constantly, you know, helping people through the fire department in other ways. If they leave Skycomish, there will be a hole there. But God is the one that brings things to completion in the community. He will fill that hole somehow. Our prayers should definitely be for Mike and for Deborah, that God will give them fullness of life wherever he takes them. But our prayer for this community as well should be that those holes get filled. We're missing Mort on the piano, who faithfully came up here for years from Monroe to play the piano. Now he's not capable and able to do that. Now, piano's not necessary to have church. We sang a cappella this morning. I love to sing the hymns no matter which way. But I know that it would be kind of fun to have God pour his heart into a number of musicians that can pour their heart into the community, and we can sing and be joyful and happy together in song for the kingdom, for the gospel, partners in the gospel. There's a lot of different ways we can partner. It's real easy to want to just go back to your house and hang out and be a hermit all week. And if we all do that, there's some biblical mandate is being fulfilled. Part of showing brotherly love is to work with your hands and mind your own business. And that's in Scripture as well. And yet, sometimes minding my own business is noticing that my neighbor needs something. There's obstacles in each one of our lives that the resources are in the family, in the community, the body of Christ. Resources are all there so we can love one another, take care of each other. I think oftentimes the reason the church isn't functioning as well as it could is because we're trying to do everything on our own, because we have this pride thing that we're self-made men and women. We can do it. We don't need other people to jump in and help us. Well, we're robbing somebody else of the opportunity to minister to us. God may be laying on somebody's heart, go help so-and-so, do this. And then when you try to do it and you get rejected, kind of close in. It's hard. Community means that we're going to be vulnerable with one another. Community means that we'll make mistakes. You know, working with other people is messy. It's messy enough just being with myself, but then when I try to add others into it, it can get messy and confusing until we realize, okay, what's really important? What can I be confident in? Well, I can be confident that God is going to do His work. So then my prayer should be, as I remember each of you with joy, is that, you know, what's God doing with you this week? And I'm going to probably want to check on some of you and find out, you know, what's God doing with you this week? And I hope you want to check with me. And as we encourage one another, Scripture talks about iron sharpening iron. After he talks about this confidence, Paul jumps to a little bit different tack. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you. It's like they might be thinking, now wait a minute, I could give you a list of people you probably can't have confidence in. I could tell you all the things that they've done. How many of you have met that friend that wants to come and tell you everything that your friends have done wrong? And maybe some of the things you've done wrong too. Sometimes they're bold enough to speak to your face. Oftentimes they'll tell everybody else about you, and they'll tell you about everybody else. And, you know, that gossip line in the church sometimes is worse than it is in the world. Got to be careful with that, because we should be loving one another, lifting one another up. And Paul has just said all this, and he's probably recognizing, you know, there might be some people that think, oh, yeah, he's gone overboard here. Okay, this is just a lot of fancy talk. How could he possibly really believe this? And he says, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. The Greek there is a little bit less modern. It's in my bowels. I have all of you in my innermost feelings. We talk about loving somebody with all of our heart, with all of our innards, with all of our guts. And he says, I have all of you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains, which he is, or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. So because they're partners, they share in God's grace. And he could be in chains and they're sharing that. And they actually did. They sent somebody to try to help him, to be with him, to encourage him. They sent him other resources. So there's this commonality here. There's a reason he feels this close to this congregation. He knows he can count on them. Because both Paul and the saints in Philippi, the holy ones in Philippi, were counting on God to bring the increase. They were counting on God to do the completion of the work he began. So Paul is just saying, I can defend the gospel, I can confirm the gospel, I can be in chains. It doesn't matter what circumstances I'm in. I know that I feel this love for you because we're always unified and together. All of you sharing God's grace with me. And then verse 8, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Do you long to be with God's people? If we have Christ in us, His affection for those people, for his people, is going to come out. And we're going to long to be with Christ's people with Christ's affection. We can all love, but it's going to be imperfect if we're just loving in our own strength in the flesh. But loving with Christ's love, with the affection of Jesus, that's something that I think will go along a lot further and last a lot longer. What kind of affection did Christ Jesus have? Well, when we were his enemies, he died for us. He calls us, knowing that we're not perfect, and says, I'm going to trade all of my righteousness for all of your sins. Is that a good deal? Yeah, I could do that. Except for sometimes we want to hold on to some of those sins. We're not even willing to give all of our sins away sometimes for Christ to give us all of his righteousness. But if we can accept the affection of Christ Jesus for ourselves, we can share that affection of Christ Jesus with others. And so Paul is confident that this church in Philippi is going to work out. God's got it covered. Whether he dies or not, that's actually an option. He might die if he goes to the court and they say, you're condemned to death. There's no appeal. He's done. And he's ready for that. He talks about that later in this chapter. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain. Now, I'd love to be able to stay and minister and be pastor here for another 20, 30 years. I've talked about that with Kathy many times. She's not sure that I'm going to make it that long. That's all up to God. But one thing I am confident of, whether God allows me to stay or chooses to move me on some other way, some other place, to glory, whatever, I'm confident that he will bring to completion what he started here. This is his church. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's not ours. It's his. And he'll bring it to completion. You know, Christ might come back tomorrow. Praise God if he does. He has been so patient. Hebrews talks about that. If you were God and you looked at the world the way it is right now, if I was God and looked at the world the way it is right now, how much patience would we have? It's pretty messed up. Maybe it's time to put a stop to everything. There's going to come a time where he says, final call, day of the Lord. Everyone will be judged. You're going to be judged whether or not you accepted Christ or you chose to reject him. If you reject him, you're condemned already, according to John 3. If you accept him, you're promised eternal life. He will bring to completion what he started. He's going to give you the perfect body, the perfect mind. He's going to make everything right, and you won't have to have any more flaws or worries. Father, we come to you knowing that that's exactly what we want. We know that it's not us that can bring things to completion, to perfection, but it is you, Jesus. Thank you that you're the one life giver. Amen.